We've been considering what happened in the people who met Jesus, the transformation of life in most and the hardening of hearts in some. And today we come to one of the most amazing stories of an encounter with Jesus and the difference it made not only on earth but in heaven. And this is the story of one of the two thieves that died with Jesus on the cross, and what happened to him when, even in those last fading moments of sanity and rationality, he turned to the Lord. But the account is filled with pathos, and the account, I hope, will touch your heart, because this is the story of how our Savior died for us that we might live, and the story of what happened to two people who heard him. One, he went out into eternity without the Lord, but another, he went to be with the Lord. From Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 32, we read of these things. This is the word of God. After describing the crucifixion of Jesus, or on his way to the crucifixion, picking up in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. But when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, that is the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong," and by implication, everything right. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And may the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, also open our minds to the glory and the wonder of this that we have read. Would you pray for me as I preach to you? And I'll pray for you as you listen to me. Oh Lord, I would ask that they would not listen to me, but listen to the Holy Spirit who inspired these things. And listening, they may hear. In hearing, they may believe. And believing, they may respond. And we ask this for the glory of our Savior and in his name. Amen. The word tells us that there were three men dying on crosses that day. Two men who were murderers and robbers, and probably they were a part of the Barabbas band that had been captured by the Romans and sentenced to death. And they were astounded when they found out that their chief, Barabbas, had been set free. and this man, Jesus, had been substituted for him. But there were on the cross then three men dying. They would not last out the day. Jesus would expire about 3 o'clock, and shortly afterwards, to increase the cruelty, so that the leaders of the Jews could go to the Passover feast, they ordered that their legs would be broken so they could no longer push themselves up and gasp for breath. But consider these two men crucified with Jesus. In their pain and anger, we're told by the other disciple of other writers of the life and death of Jesus, that both of these robbers, murderers, began to mock and revile Jesus at the first, and with the same angry words that the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees and the elders were using in their abuse of Jesus while he was dying. It wasn't just the incredible pain, it was the shame also that he bore by being accused of crimes he had never committed. And hearing those men who were guardians of the Word of God, shepherds to the people of God, mocking a dying man in his extreme pain. Listen to what they were saying. "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Others were saying, "He saved other people. He cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." And they lied through their teeth because they would not have believed him if he came down from the cross. As a matter of fact, when the soldiers came to these same men, reported that there had been a great earthquake, angels had come down from heaven, and Jesus had risen from the dead, they said, "Well, don't tell anybody about that. We'll give you a lot of money if you'll tell a lie and say that his disciples came by night and stole him away." And they received the money, and so they thought they were safe. And they kept saying, "He trusted God to deliver him. Let God deliver him now if he delights in him, because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And as the pain increased, not only for Jesus, but for the other two who were being crucified, one of them exploded in the ultimate blasphemy, saying, "If you are the Messiah, then save yourself and us." He was not at all interested in Jesus saving himself, but he was interested in getting out from under the pain of the cross. But something had been happening to the other criminal. He grew silent. And as he listened to his fellow criminal reviling Jesus, he spoke up, apparently now with a changed heart. He admitted his own guilt. And he said, "We are being justly punished for what we did, for not only robbery, but for insurrection against Rome and for murder of some of its agents, no doubt. But if you've ever been around anyone who is in prison, you will not hear many of them say, 'I'm here as a result of my crime that I committed.' But you will hear them say something like this: somebody ratted on me. I didn't really do what they accused me of, but here's a remarkable thing. Not only did this man say, 'We're guilty,' he said, 'We are being justly punished for what we did.'" And then he said of Jesus, "But he has done no wrong," that he is being unjustly condemned and crucified. You know, it's ironic, isn't it, that Pontius Pilate, whom we considered last Sunday morning, said the same thing, but gave him up to be crucified. He said three times, "There's no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. He has done nothing to deserve crucifixion," but he had him crucified anyway. But here was the man being crucified by his side, calling out and saying, "He's done nothing wrong." No doubt the talk of Jesus was all over Jerusalem. No doubt he had heard people say he raised the dead. He heard people say he healed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and gave hope to those who were hopeless. He raised people from the dead. And by implication, when he says he's done nothing wrong, he was referring back to a wonderful testimony of a life well lived. The first evidence of his change was when he said to his fellow criminal, "Do you not fear God, seeing that we have come under the same penalty, the same condemnation?" But he added again, "This man has done nothing wrong." I think the first glimmer of hope must have dawned in his soul, and the first conviction of his heart when Jesus was being crucified. They were pounding nails into his hands and into his feet, and Jesus was praying, "Father, forgive them." And I think this man heard that. And if this man could ask God to forgive those who were torturing and killing him, maybe he would forgive me for all the crimes that I have committed. And he also noticed that Jesus did not rebuke even those false leaders of God's people who were saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, we'll believe you." He did not answer their mocking. He did not answer the mocking of the soldiers who said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and bowed before him before they divided up his clothes among them. Finally, he, like everyone else in Jerusalem, had heard about this man, the miracles he had performed, including, yes, even the raising of the dead. And all of these factors were means that God used to bring about a change of heart in this man. But the real answer to the change of heart is the answer that you must give, explain the explanation of everyone who is regenerated and confesses Christ. The Holy Spirit, in his sovereign power, had touched this man's heart. Yes, he used the means. He used the words of Jesus. He used his own conviction. But it was a work of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone in this congregation doubts your salvation, begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you of sin and would convict you also of righteousness of the Savior, that you might claim it. But what did the dying thief ask Jesus for? His faith was small, his faith was imperfect, but it was genuine. And it was true. So he asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, please, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How much did this man understand? Where did he get the idea that there was such a kingdom? Well, no doubt he was a Jew in rebellion against the Romans. And the Jews believed that one day the Messiah would come and usher in the new creation, the new kingdom, and would sit on David's throne and rule the whole world. And this man seemed to know something about Jesus, his life, and his ministry, for he said of Jesus, "He's done nothing to deserve this." He was asking for such a small thing, and yet such an enormous thing. Remember how James and John came to Jesus just before the Last Supper and said, "Lord, we have a request of you." Remember what it was? "We want you to honor us and give us the seat by your side when you come into your kingdom." Well, this man wasn't asking for that much. He was asking for a place. He was like the Syrophoenician woman that said, "Lord, I'm content to be a little dog under the table if I can belong to you and if you will hear my prayer." He knew he was not worthy of any place. He knew he was a sinner, but he hoped that Jesus would forgive him. And this probably was the last coherent thought before his mind left him and went insane. These were probably the last words that he ever said, because soon the pain would overwhelm him, and at the very last they would come and break his legs so he could no longer push himself up to catch just a bit of a breath. But while a spark of life and a spark of sanity still existed, he called upon Jesus. Maybe someone who is hearing me explain this and describe this today is in the same sort of despair, because you know your heart is not right with the Lord, and you want your heart to be right. And so it may be that the Holy Spirit will touch you even while I'm speaking these words and will change your heart and give you hope beyond life itself. Please, please, if the Spirit is speaking to you within your heart, don't let the moment pass. Call out to him. Say, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And hear Jesus say, you'll be with me. You'll be with me this day. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you will cry out to him. The Lord Jesus offered this man so much more than he was asking. He was just asking for a small place. He was asking that his sin would be forgiven. But Jesus gave him so much more than that. And it wasn't just someday you might have eternal life. It was today. This man would not live until the sunset, nor would Jesus. But Jesus promised him something. Today, before the sun sets, you will be with me in paradise. The thief would not live to see the day, but he would awake in the presence of the Lord Jesus. How many of us here today understand that when the Spirit moves, that is the time to respond? For the Spirit, we're told in the Word, seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, God can be found anytime, but your heart would not be ready for it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He can be found here today. He can be found in these words of Scripture. You don't have to wait for some vague, uncertain day and time. Salvation, assurance, and peace can be yours. For the gift of God, which is eternal life, brings with it the fullness of God's pardoning love and acceptance. The thief had asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, you'll be with me. And I rest on those words, not only for you who have lost loved ones during these past few months and few days, but also this is my hope, not just that I will go to heaven, not just that I may see those loved ones of mine who have gone on before me, but I hear Jesus saying, you'll be with me. And where he is, that is truly heaven. Years ago, a young man had rebelled against Rome. He fought a valiant fight, but it was hopeless, and the forces of Caesar overwhelmed him. And when he was called before Caesar, Caesar sent for his wife as well and sentenced them both to death. And the young man fell down before Caesar, begging not for his life, but for the life of his wife. Spare her. She had no part in this rebellion. Please, O Majesty, spare her. And moved by his unselfishness, Caesar pardoned them both. And as they were leaving, the young man was saying to his wife, did you see the magnificence of Caesar? Did you hear those words of forgiveness? Did you look upon his majesty? And she said, no, dear husband, I had ears and eyes only for the man who offered to give his life for me. And I think the power of that is that beyond anyone else we might see in heaven and will see, and enjoy the fullness of fellowship. Let this hope carry you through the worst of times, that you will see Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. Let the scholars debate the meaning of that word, but in Scripture it always describes the blessed. It always describes heaven. And if by grace granted faith, you have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he died in your place, you may call upon him for mercy. Like the thief of old, grace, pardon, and peace, and entrance into heaven will be given, but so much more than that that the mind could possibly receive. For the moment God hears that feeble cry, that weak, feeble cry coming from your heart, then you inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And these words I speak to you as a duty and a privilege, for every pastor must also be an evangelist. Every pastor must be a comforter. But now, every pastor must also be a watchman on the wall to warn of the enemy. And so I lay aside just for a moment or two the role of pastor and evangelist and accept the God-given role as a watchman. Let me speak as a watchman upon the city wall who sees the enemy coming. Therefore, it's my duty to warn you right now, some of you may be in greater danger than the man who was being crucified. If you're thinking that Jesus will forgive your sins, though you continue to embrace them and remain and cling to those sins of your life rather than surrendering them to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think that being unrepentant, you can overcome that at the very end, you're self-deceived and you need to repent and sincerely respond to the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart. For Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." But by implication, you must respond. And you must, and Jesus said himself, you cannot serve two masters. And you cannot serve the world and serve me. And so he has to come first, or he will not come at all. So I plead with you, will you continue to ignore the warning implied? Continue on the pathway? Don't you know where that will take you? And don't you know where the other way will take you? To be with Jesus. I think, and I like to think, and I know this is part of my imagination, that when Jesus left heaven to come into the world, he left the angels and the saints in heaven and came into the world and became also a man as well as the Son of God. And I think that everyone in heaven, all of the angels and the redeemed saints, knew that he would come back again and knew that when he came back, he would probably have at least one trophy that would bespeak of the great harvest that he would earn from the Father. And I see, as Jesus was saying to the Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," that all of heaven was waiting for Jesus to come back and waiting to greet him in spirit, because he had already commended his spirit to the Father. And I believe they were waiting to see who Jesus would bring with him. His disciples? Would he bring Peter back with him? Because Peter had said, "Though all else forsake you, I will never forsake you." And they were anticipating maybe somebody like that. Maybe he would bring Joseph of Arimathea, who had already had his tomb prepared and gave it over to the body of Jesus. And they were breathless waiting to see who Jesus would bring back with him. And a great silence fell on heaven when Jesus, in spirit, hand in hand with the dying thief, entered heaven. And they realized what that meant. And there was great rejoicing in heaven. Jesus brings millions of sinners with him when he comes again. And I think they were astounded that Jesus would bring this dying thief with him. But Jesus himself said, there is great rejoicing over in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why don't you take God at his word and surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that you will be with him in heaven, turning loose, yes, of the world, repenting of your sin. Don't try to take your sin with you. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But why don't you consider yourself, bow before him, having heard the words of promise, and I hope the words of warning, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And oh, how heaven would break loose with joy and wonder and celebration. Would you do that? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, may this be a day of wonder in heaven. May it be a day of celebration because someone here today has opened their heart to receive Jesus and has heard the promise, today you will be with me in paradise. May they claim that promise and may heaven rejoice. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.